me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any beside, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whose and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Dear Lord, we see what happens when a nation turns its back on you, when a nation calls your good evil and their evil good. Lord, you cannot stand that, and you will judge nations. And Lord, we see what happens and why it happens in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lord, we know it's true. Their evidence is there. And Lord, we see it throughout history, where when nations turn their back on you, you only let them go so far until you bring total judgment. Lord, I pray that we would learn from these verses. We would learn as Christians what we should do about sins in a nation when they've turned their back completely on you. Give us grace, give us knowledge, give us wisdom, and give us the strength to stand firm for your word in evil times. We ask it in your precious son's due name. Amen. Now, Genesis 18, God had told Abraham that he would destroy the city for the great sin that he had seen. Abraham decided to negotiate with God. He didn't want to see Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. He's just like the rest of us. He likes to see the best for people. And he negotiated with God, saying, if I could just find 10 righteous people, would you not destroy the city? Well, God knew the heart of the city. He agreed with Abraham, certainly. If you can find 10 righteous people in this entire city, I will repent from destroying the city. Well, Abraham's thinking, this is a huge city. Latest archaeological digs have found cemeteries in the plains of the city that held about 1.5 million people. These were heavily populated cities. With these heavily populated cities, certainly you could find 10 righteous people, especially considering that Lot was there, Lot with his entire family. He should be able to find 10 just in that small section alone. Well, the angels came. They found a city exactly the way God had said, a city deserving its destruction. The sin was grievous. There were not 10 righteous people to be found in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's righteous judgment was going to be righteously carried out in God's righteous time. They were focused only on sinful flesh. They cared nothing for each other. They chose to ignore all of God's laws, and they deserved the judgment that they were about to receive. We see in Sodom and Gomorrah a society fully living Isaiah 5. No good was found anywhere, only the most vile of sins. Righteous angels and Lot were called evil. Well, in a nation about to be judged, we can learn from Sodom and Gomorrah, because we see several things. First of all, open sin. Second of all, righteous compromise. And finally, an absolute loss of testimony. So open sin. Lot sat at the gate, either as a judge or a respected citizen. The gate was a place where people came together to determine the laws of the city, to discuss the things that were happening in the city. It was kind of like our town hall. He was respected there. Seeing upright strangers, he asked them to come into his house. Why? He knew the character of the city. If you lived in the very worst part of some city, where it was very dangerous, you would want people to get out of that part of that city. That's what Lot was telling them. Don't stand out here. It's very dangerous. Come into my house instead. Well, pressing them, the angels agreed. And soon the town justified what Lot was trying to warn them of. Look at verse 4. Men of the city, young and old, from every quarter, everyone coming together to commit these horrid sins. A sin so vile, so evil, so enshrined in all levels of society that the idea of this sin is talked about all through the Bible. It's an example of a sin called good, and it was a reason that Jerusalem's judgment, as Isaiah 3:9 talks about, It says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and he declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They have boasted about their sin. They have shown how open they are about their sin. They have not even tried to hide the fact that they sin. Counting it as pleasure to ride in the daytime so everybody could see, just as 2 Peter 2:13 says. Jude mentions it to show the doom of false teachers. Turn over to Jude, verse 6 to 8. See the character of his sin when we see who he compares Sodom and Gomorrah to. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The sinners in Sodom are compared to the very worst demons. There's demons around us right now. But the demons he's talking about are the ones that are so bad that God has judged them already and sent them to Tartarus. The very worst demons he has compared to these sinners in Sodom. Sin had become so normalized that the men of Sodom judged Lot for judging them. They're not afraid to own it. They even pushed it by force of arms. They ridiculed Lot for judging him, saying he was pretending to be a magistrate over him. You've known about our sin this entire time. Now you're going to judge us for it? We see those who refuse to reform by God will hate those who try to reform them. They come and they attack just Lot. They gave heed to doctrines of devils that 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about. And 1 Timothy 4:2 adds that their consciences were seared as with a hot iron. They were no longer able to understand good and evil. They were no longer able to understand what God's law was. So seared, they saw absolutely nothing wrong with their actions. The sin seen here is the sin of violent homosexuality, a sin called an abomination in both Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. A sin winked at today and even glorified in society, as we found out that this is Pride Month. We're proclaiming the fact that they're proud of that sin. Anyone ever seen, I don't recommend you go to a gay pride parade, but if you do, you'll see there is nothing there to be proud of at all. The vines in the past didn't agree with this. Matthew Henry talks about dealing with this passage. It was the most unnatural and abominable wickedness, that they were now set upon, a sin which still bears their name and is called sodomy, a sin which destroys God's plan for the family and a picture of man and wife as a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. And what do we see? We see old and young here in Sodom. Old men who should know better, showing the young people this sin. The young emulating them. Children were included in many ancient Jewish societies in the same way. Plato, Aristotle, and others commonly practice these grotesque habits, involving young children in these sins. Cicero says it was practiced among the Greeks, and their learned men and philosophers practiced and gloried in it, further saying that the unnatural love of boys is so common that in many places it is established by law. It was common in Paul's time. It's common right now in Muslim nations. How does a society fall into such a deplorable state? A state which would make anybody of any kind of conscience all absolutely blanch at its wickedness. Cicero again tells us, man was the author of his own virtue and wisdom. Virtue none ever thought that they received from the deity. This is the persuasion of all, that fortune is to be had from the gods, wisdom from themselves. Whoever thanked the gods for his being a good man? Men pray to Jupiter, not that he would make them just, temperate, and wise, but to be made rich and prosperous. The prosperity preachers of the day would fit right in. And just as Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sodom and Gomorrah determined the right way for themselves. They said, this is the right way. They tried to glory in that right way. And they found the ends of that way were death. So, Abraham was looking for 10 righteous people. Certainly, a righteous man like Lot. Certainly, a man believing in God like Lot. would have his family in place, would be able to have some witness, and would be able to turn some, and certainly there'd be 10 righteous people in these cities. Well, there's a problem. When the righteous compromise, there's no hope for that city. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners." Now, short version of that, lay with dogs, you get fleas. Well, Lot lived with these horrible dogs, became comfortable with them. Being an elevated man in the city, a respected citizen in his town, sitting at the gate, discussing the comments of the day with the people around him. And he became horribly flea-bitten. God delivered just Lot as he showed a spark of righteousness in defending the angels, but he acted very foolishly. His compromise destroyed his holiness. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." He was delivered. He was saved from that city because he was a man who believed in God. But he was vexed as he ignored the power of God and acted in ways that he had learned from Sodom and Gomorrah, in the ways of compromise, in the ways of negotiation, in the ways of trying to convince the world by the world's ideas. Lot lived in evil times, and he acted foolishly, offering his daughters to placate the men's sinful desires, calling their actions wicked, but offering something just as wicked to protect his guests. Now, protecting his guest was a good thing. But you do not back a righteous act with an evil act, especially one involving your own daughters. They would, now, if they came to my house and tried that, they may come through a hail of gunfire to get to my daughters, but they're certainly not going to be offered them to try to keep them back. It shows how vexed Lot had become. Showing the uselessness of his ideas, the men rushed him and would have done him great harm, maybe even involving him in the very sin they were talking about, had not the angels made them all blind. These spiritually blind men were now made physically blind, and Lot was saved from that attack. Lot never should have lived in such a vile place with no godly men to fellowship and help him. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says this, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Trying to say in Sodom was an error that Ephesians 5:11 talked about. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." He was respected in the gate of the city, the place where the respected men came and discussed ideas, talked about ideas, tried to convince each other. He wasn't separate from them. He wasn't reproving them. He was negotiating with them. "Now, your way is this way, but this way is better. Trust me on this." Should have been reproving them, period. It's why it's critical to be involved in the church, being with God's people to encourage each other to holiness and a focus on Jesus Christ and not on the current society's quote-unquote virtues. As Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, I understand Mary, I memorized that today. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then we would focus on the power of God to be delivered, and we would never offer our children to sinners to satisfy their sins." No, I have a pretty powerful God. He created the entire universe in 6 days. I think he can protect anything that I want him to protect. I think I can rely on his power. Lot had forgotten that because he lived among these sinners and started living their way. Compromise never works. A focus on holiness always works in God's time and for God's purposes. He wants to show himself mighty in your life. He will show yourself mighty in your life, but you have to rely on him and trust him and not your own brilliant ideas from the sinful areas where you live. What happens when you compromise? Lot proved what happens when you compromise. Certainly a just man following God would have 10 righteous people. No, there weren't. When you compromise, you lose your testimony, you lose your power, and no one will then hearken to your good words. Once you become comfortable with sin, you become conformable to sin. Conversing with evil will destroy your testimony. How can you judge sin if you practice and condone sin? It can't be done. Lot was a just man. It said, we just read that in 2 Peter. He's a just man vexed with sin. Lot would leave just as the angels commanded. He did hearken to God's command to leave. But with one foot in the world, enjoying its comforts, the world did not see the need to follow him as he then tried to use the other foot to go to holiness. The world wouldn't follow him. You've been living with us. You're no different than us. Why should I bother? Negotiating to keep his standing with the world instead of rebuking it and losing standing with the world but gaining standing with God, he lost all ability to make people follow him. He was a just man. Lot was a just man. He would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no question about that. But there was a great cost. We see what happened to Lot's family. He had no witness with a sinful town. Always willing to negotiate and compromise, why would they receive his judgment now? All of a sudden he's being strong. He's never been strong before. Why should I listen to you now? He was comfortable with us before. Why shouldn't he be comfortable with us after this? He had no influence on his relatives or his family. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19, verses 14 to 17, and we see what happens when you compromise and you lose your testimony. Matthew 19, verse 14. One of the reasons that Abraham was assured to be 10 righteous people was his daughters and sons-in-law. But now we read in chapter 19, starting in verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now even leaving, didn't read it, but even leaving, they said, Get to the mountains. Oh, don't send me to the mountains. I can't live in the mountains. Send me to Zoar, it's a little city, just send me to Zoar. Even in leaving, he tried to negotiate and compromise, and went to the city of Zoar instead of the mountains he was called to go to. The compromise with the world made him seem out of character when he tried to make a stand for God. His sons-in-law had no respect for Lot, no fear of Lot's God, no reason to leave this worldly comfortable town by a warning from a man just as comfortable there as they were. You're comfortable here? Why would you want to leave now? Lot did not even have influence with his own wife. Yes, she came with Lot. Yes, when the angel grabbed a hold of her and took her out of town, she was there. But did she want to leave it? No. She was warned by that same angel of God that was obvious. Do not turn around. But she's left all her friends there. She's left her comfortable life. She's left everything she knows. How could she possibly leave that? All these wonderful people there. She wistfully turned around, missing that lifestyle. And God judged her that quick, turning her into a pillar of salt. Even his wife would not hearken to Lot's words. It's a testimony to what happens when you are a pillar of a sinful city. She became a pillar of salt. As a testimony forevermore of where you should be a pillar of. You should be a pillar of God's word. The spiritual legacy of a compromising man was two nations that Israel ended up fighting throughout history. Fearing God, Lot did eventually leave Zoar. He realized, boy, this city has been destroyed. I'm looking at Zoar. Zoar is just as evil. I think I will get to the mountains that God said. And he did. His daughters went with him. Well, his daughters have lost their sons-in-law. His daughters have no way to receive any kind of heirs. So they decide to help with this plan. We see that later in Genesis chapter 19. They got him drunk. They laid with him, each one then having an heir. Well, Lot was comfortable with sin in the town, so getting drunk was nothing to him. So he got drunk. His daughters ended up having sexual relationship with him, and each one of them had an heir. One was the foundation of the Ammonites. One was the foundation of the Moabites. And as you read the Old Testament, those were always cities and towns and people that attacked Israel. So that was his spiritual legacy. Abraham's spiritual legacy is a little bit better than Lot's. Abraham didn't compromise. Abraham followed God. Lot did compromise. So Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of how God judges a city that fully rejects God and fully follows Satan. Fully following Satan, Satan will lead them into visible rebellion. Ephesians 5:32 shows a marriage as a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Is it any wonder that Satan would fully attack this picture? It's the picture, the most beautiful picture of that, a beautiful picture of two coming into one, a beautiful picture of the physical closeness that pictures the spiritual closeness of Jesus Christ and his church. No wonder that Satan would attack that beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. We see homosexuality is rampant in all pagan nations throughout history. It is judged when it not becomes merely tolerated, but considered equal and even superior to Christ's perfect picture. Say, what month is this again? In Sodom and Gomorrah, all factions of society came together to force their excessively sinful desires on unwilling angels. Good luck with that. Sodom and Gomorrah shows the pattern of pagan societies, judged societies. Sinners no longer try to hide their sin, but proudly riot in the daytime, displaying their sin for absolutely everybody to see, calling their evil good, and anyone who tries to rebuke them, calling their good evil. Compromising with sin, there's no hope in calling sinners to holiness. No, those in the church, they no longer stand up because they want to draw the world in, make the world comfortable so that the church can grow, and they can try to influence them by compromising with them. Exactly what Lot did. Standing firm all of a sudden for God, at that point, you will seem to be one that mocks. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners." Look at Lot's corrupted manners. A righteous man vexed in a sinful town. A righteous man who lost all influence in that sinful town. A compromising righteous man who lost all influence with his own family and even his own wife. A compromising righteous man whose only eternal legacy was siring two godless nations that attacked the very nation that he served and the very God that he served. Next week, we're going to see how effective Satan is, even in his own, even in God's own people. Excuse me, when they compromise and try to hold worldly standing. Paul warns of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 16. Now, Ephesians 5 is the picture of Jesus Christ and his church, but he had some warnings before he got into that. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. "But fornication, in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." If you reprove the sin of a society as you call sinners back to repentance, you redeem the time for Christ. If the society refuses, leave it to Satan and return to fellowship in his church. We're here for a reason. There are still people out there that will hearken. There are still people that will be saved. There are still 10 righteous people that can be found if you hold your testimony true and if you are consistent. Do not make excuses for society. Don't use the world to try to draw the world that you can then fix the world. It doesn't work. Do not negotiate with the world. Look at His Word. Follow His Word. Stand true to His Word. And use His Word to judge sin. Now, every one of you is a sinner. Every one of you is one that deserves hell. Every one of you has no call to heaven except for the fact that Christ loved you enough to send Jesus Christ, loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die for your sins. That being the case, use that to draw sinners. We're going to look next week at the Corinthian church. He talked about those kind of sins, and he said, such were some of you. There's always hope for salvation. There's always hope for repentance. There's always hope. But we, as God's people, have to bring forth God's Word, because that is what God has called us to do. Present His truth, then give God the glory for any revival in people's hearts. Set your soul afire for Him and bring His light to a very dark world. The righteous will be warned, and the judged will flee. With that, set your soul afire. Turn to Hymn 541. Sins, a way to return to God. I am no better than any sinner we talked about today. I'm a sinner who deserves hell. Those are sinners who deserve hell. It makes us pretty equal. He saved me by His light. We need to make sure we give them light that they can see the sin and repent from those sin. This is the light. Not trying to convince them. Not trying to talk to them. Not trying to compromise to draw them in. But to give them the light and let God then shine that light in darkness. Shine that light on their hearts. Show them the sinful ways they have. Let them repent and then become citizens of heaven and sons of the Most High God. That is what we need to do. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to stand the slings and arrows that are going to come? I say, this is Pride Month. I'm not giving a popular sermon today. I'll tell you that right now. But it's a sermon that needs to be made. It's a truth that needs to be given. We need to follow God's ways, not society's ways. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All of us are very good at the ways of death. Let us make sure that we stand firm, show the truth in love, showing them God's love, showing them God's repentance, and then calling society back to revival. That's the only way we're ever going to see it, not by compromising with the world. As we go to prayer, ask God to give you the strength to stand firm. Ask God to give you the strength to hold to His holy word. Ask God to give you the strength to have wisdom when dealing with the world. Not negotiating with the world, but presenting to the world the truth of God's love, that we may see people saved. And after just a second or two, I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we see in Sodom and Gomorrah a city totally given over to sin, with one righteous man there who did not have a testimony because he did not live your life, but tried to negotiate and hold his standing. Lord, let us not do that. Let us hold firm to your truth, realizing we are not citizens of this world. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. You have adopted us into your kingdom. Let us live the way we should by your kingdom, drawing other people to that kingdom that you could gloriously save them by your light, by your truth. Lord, I have nothing to judge on anybody because I'm nothing more than a vile sinner saved by grace. But by that, Lord, you have shown me the light. You have given me the grace. You have given me your truth. Let me show that truth to others in a way that that light can be shown in their sin, that the Holy Spirit can then rebuke that person of sin, reveal that sin to them, that they can repent of that sin and become gloriously saved, just as everyone who has accepted your blood in this church has done so. And Lord, let us ensure that we never, never try to compromise, but hold our testimony true by worshiping you in spirit and in truth and showing your love to a world that is lost in sin. Lord, we know judgment's coming, but we know there are still people here that need to be saved. Let us show that love that those people may be drawn from their sin, may be made gloriously saved, and may be our brothers and sisters in Christ for your glory. And Lord, let us make sure that we give you all praise, honor, and glory for any answer you give and any fruit that we may produce. Because it might be in our branches, but it's only by being connected to your vine. Lord, let us go and enjoy dinner, all the bounty you've given us, and let us praise you forevermore for the blood of Christ shed in our behalf and for the blood of Christ shed on the sinners we talked about today, if they will accept that and repent of their sins. We ask all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.